Emmanuel, God is with us, and that's the truth. That is the truth. All right. Our best days are ahead. Okay. So have you all had a good week? Get your exercise in? I know some of you get tired of me saying that, but I'm going to keep saying it. So, Earl says never. Okay, that's good, Earl. I like that. So, it's important, right? So, I played softball Thursday night. Remember that home run I told you I was going to hit? You remember? You remember me telling you that? I didn't hit one. But you know, that's all right. I struck out with the bases loaded. Oh, man. One time. But I got two hits. Got two hits, so I'm getting there. Hey, I didn't tell you when I was going to hit it. I just said, you know, I'm going to, right? I took my granddaughter skating last night, or Friday night. Friday night, yeah. And I don't think I'm going to take her on Friday nights anymore. Because, you know, the music was real bumping, and you know, the kids are skating backwards and making goo-goo eyes at each other, and, you know, it's kind of got a different atmosphere. But my granddaughter can talk me into about anything. So she says, "Papa, you know, I want to get one of those butterfly lights over there again." And so, you know, I always get her something. So we go and we get this butterfly light, and it's a light that you hang around your neck, and it's a butterfly, and you twist this thing, and it blinks. So, you know, when you're out there skating in the dark, you can see it blinking. And so I said, "Well, come on, Zay, get your butterfly light, and we'll go out, and we'll go around the rink a few times." She says, "No, Papa, I want you to go around the rink with the butterfly light." I said, "Come on, Zed," and I put it on, and let's go. She goes, "No, I want you to go out with the butterfly." I said, I looked around, I said, "All right." So I took that thing and put it on my neck and got it blinking. And there I am going around the rink in the dark. Then her little head sticks just up over this ledge, you know, and she can see me. She's just smiling at me. I'm going by giving her a Egyptian, you know. "There goes your pastor." Oh, boy. But, you know, I had fun. So that's, you know, that's the important thing, is to get out and have some fun, right? This economic crisis, get that stuff out of your mind. Do something. Enjoy your life, right? I'm going to enjoy my life while I'm here, aren't you? I'll tell you what, he didn't die on the cross so I'd be miserable, right? I'm going to enjoy life. So that's important. All right. What have we been talking about? We've been talking about fear, right? And how fear keeps us from the effectual call of God in our life. Remember, there's a general call, and then there's an effectual call. The general call would be like when you respond to the gospel. You know, you heard the gospel, and in 2 Thessalonians it says, "We always give thanks because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which you were called by our gospel." So when you heard the gospel, you responded to it, and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you got saved. This is what they call it, being saved. That's when being saved begins. Being saved is ongoing. So that's when salvation begins. So the idea is, when you answered that call, that's the general call. Then there's an effectual call. That's when you are under the Word of God and you can continue to hear it. And now I'm gonna do what God has called and created me to do. You see that? I'm going to get in my place, and I'm going to use my gifting, and I'm going to be what God created me to be. I'm going to be in my sphere of influence and in the place God has called me to be. And that is what most people don't accomplish in life. Remember I shared my dad My dad, he was really a courageous type of guy. And one night, this boy was knocking on my sister's window, and it scared me. You know, I could hear him knocking. I thought, man, you know, I was thinking boogeyman kind of stuff. I was little, and I was thinking, man, it scared me. And I was shaking in there, you know. And my dad heard it, and he gets up. I hear him running out the house. He runs out the door in his underwear and chases this guy down the street. And, you know, he comes back and is telling us, you know, he couldn't catch. But I looked up and I thought, man, he is the coolest, you know, standing there in his boxer briefs, you know, his legs, his old bony legs like I got, you know. I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, he is awesome. You know, I just thought that is the coolest thing, to be that courageous, to run in the dark after somebody. It could have been a axe murderer or something, you know. But, you know, that's the way kids think. But the idea is, I looked up to him. But the thing is, he ended up getting hurt in a church. And, you know, he turned his back on the church after that because he got hurt, and he never really grew as a Christian because of him getting hurt in church. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's not acceptable. You can't just get hurt and just walk away. You see that? He got hurt, and then the past began to rule his life because when you get hurt, that's what's happened, right? You need to get over it, right? And go on, because fear will keep you in the past. Fear will keep you in the past to keep you from God's future. Fear is ugly. And so fear is what we're talking about. Remember we talked about last week Joshua? And Joshua, God over and over said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He had to keep telling Joshua to be strong and courageous and to not be afraid. Why? Because we have a tendency to be afraid. We have a tendency to be afraid when it comes to stepping out into something we're unfamiliar with. But really, that's the way it is with God all the time. So we are going to have to be strong. And then he told Joshua, only be strong. There's no room for anything else. And Joshua was a warrior. And so God had to keep telling him, and you know what? He's going to keep telling us. And so, folks, we're going to have to deal with the fear. Joshua possessed all that God had for him, all the promises and all that God had for him, because he was strong and courageous. He didn't allow fear to cause him to shrink back. Fear keeps us from possessing all that God has for us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. It says in Luke 21:26, it says that men's hearts will fail them because of fear and the expectations of the things that are coming upon the earth. You see, I hear a lot of fear being spoken right now. And people, they see all these changes that are taking place in the job situation, the job market, all that, all this business is changing. Well, folks, there's going to be new business. There's going to be new ideas. God's going to do a new thing. And that's what we need to understand. And you know, we're going to go through a transition, but you know what, folks? We can't let fear keep us from what God has for us, right? He says, don't even remember the former things, for I want to do a new thing, right? He wants to do a new thing in our lives. And that's what we have to understand, and that's what we have to focus on. Remember, what you focus on increases. So the idea is, remember in Matthew 13, Jesus talked about your heart as being the soil, and the seed of the Word of God, when it's planted in the soil, it will produce a harvest, that will give God glory. We see what happens is, we get caught up in the world, the media, and what people are saying at work and in our families, and everything everybody else is saying, and all the expectations that are coming on the earth, and our hearts get full of fear. And that will keep you from what God's called you to, that effectual calling. That will keep you out of it. It says in 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, we are to hold fast to the sound words. To sound words. That word sound means healthy. Hold fast to healthy words. Folks, you need to keep yourself around people who are speaking healthy words into your life. Because, folks, the words that are being spoken into your life are producing a harvest. And you need to watch who you're listening to at work, who you're listening to on the TV, who you're listening to on the radio, because if it's not healthy words, turn it off. Am I making sense? Because, folks, listen, we're to speak. The Bible says, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. only that which edifies and builds up. Folks, if it's not edifying and build up, get away from it. I could go home right now. That's really the way it should be. You need to be aware of what you're allowing in your heart, because your heart is going to produce a harvest. And if your heart is full of fear and failing because of fear, it's going to produce a harvest of what the world is putting in it. And that's just what the enemy wants. You see that? He doesn't want you to be effective in God's kingdom. We're not of this world, right? All right, I got to get to my topic because I got to, and this is important. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this place. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the hearts of your people. Now, Father, we ask that you just speak to us today, that we receive your word with meekness, the very word of God, which is able to save our very souls. Father, we're trusting you today in the name of Jesus. Father, we just come against the spirit of fear right now, and it has to leave. It has no place in here today. In the name of Jesus, we release faith here today. We release your word here today, Lord God. Your word is living and powerful. We thank you for that, and we trust you today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. All right. Now, okay. It says here in Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was a true apostle. There are true apostles and there are false apostles, right? A false apostle, you know what a false apostle is up to? A false apostle has a vision and he uses the people to fulfill his vision. Let me say that again. A false apostle is a person who uses people to fulfill his vision. A true apostle is a person who has a vision from God and uses and serves the people through the vision from God. Did you catch that? Did you get that? A true apostle is an apostle who has a vision from God and serves the people through that vision. So it's important to understand that. Now look, he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Folks, never avoid your conscience. Always when your conscience is pricking you and it's trying to speak to you, don't disregard it. Yield to it. Your conscience is always a guide. When your conscience is speaking, listen. Listen to your conscience. Keep a pure conscience, because your conscience can become seared and hardened. So you want to keep your conscience tender towards God's voice. Am I making sense? Now, In verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Enos, and I am persuaded is in you." You see, that's a good example of how our faith gets passed on to our children and our grand. It was first in his grandmother, then it was in his mother, and then it was in him. You see, that's the way it is. If you are in your effectual call, you are going to pass your faith on to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and it's going to go on and on. Because your effectual call has the power of God on it. Am I making sense? That's why you can't take this effectual calling lightly. And I'm convinced that most people don't end up in their effectual calling. They just go to church and get religious. You can go to church every week and take notes and, you know, act. They have a form of godliness, but they deny his power. They just don't, there's really no, you know, they're really not influencing others for the kingdom of God. See, you really influence somebody when you're in your effectual calling. Things change because of you being in your position and using your gift. Now listen. You see that, Bertie? About the grandmother? So you know when you're always toting those grandchildren around, you're passing something on. You know, I get blessed by that. That's her great-grandchildren. I see her taking everywhere. Because she has a conviction in her heart. That blesses me. And she'll never regret it. That's part of her effectual calling. Am I making sense? Now watch this. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul had to remind Timothy to stir up the gift. Folks, we got to stir up the gift. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has a gift. Now, keep your place in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Keep that place and go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you something. Philippians 2:19. But hold your place in 2 Timothy. Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul felt good about sending Timothy to this people. Now listen, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." He's talking about Timothy. Verse 21, "For all seek their own." In other words, he's talking about the other apostles. They're all seeking their own thing. But now listen. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character." Timothy's proven character. "That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So Timothy had a proven character. He was a godly man. And so the idea is that Paul said, "I have to remind you to stir up the gift." Folks, listen, we can have all the character. Timothy had the character of God. He was a godly man. But he still needed to be reminded about his gifting. You see this? Paul had to remind him, "Go with me to hold your place, 2 Timothy. Don't lose that place today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Now look what it says. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." See, Paul's writing to Timothy again, telling Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." Why? Because Timothy had the character. Timothy was one who was more focused on just being having God's character and not really being influential with his gifting. You see that? Folks, we can get caught up in that. It's important to have the character of God, but you also need your spiritual gift and to understand it and identify it and walk in that. And that character will help you preserve you in that while you're using it. You don't want the gift without the character. But you don't even want the character without the gift either. You got to have them both to have that balance. Am I making sense? So now, the word gift is the word charisma. Charisma. And this is what it means. A spiritual endowment. That's Strong's meaning. A spiritual endowment. And Vines, expository, Vines was a scholar in Greek words. He said, the word gift is a gift of grace endowed upon believers by the Holy Spirit. A gift of grace endowed upon believers by the Holy Spirit. That's what the word gift means, charisma. And it says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They cannot be taken away from you. They're in you and they're going to be in you. It's if you use them or not, if you understand them or not. Now, it is so important that we get into our gifting, because in verse 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up that gift, that charisma of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. See, the spirit of fear comes to get your gift to lay dormant. See, when you're afraid, you shrink back. And there's a gift in you. I remember I worked for Miles Laboratories, and I had a plant manager. And he used fear as a method of management. And you'd go into meetings, and engineers and scientists would all be in this meeting, and they'd offer up ideas about what we need to do to make adjustments in the plant. And suddenly he'd tell them, look, I don't want to hear it. Shut up, there's the door. If you don't like what I'm doing, there's the door. He used that intimidating spirit to say, I'll fire you if you try to keep bringing your ideas in here. See, he was afraid somebody was going to take his position. You see that? See, fear is always trying to protect itself. Fear is ugly. And fear causes people to be afraid. And it causes that gift that's in them to be dormant. You see this? And it'll keep you from discovering your gift. Fear is ugly. And that's why we got to get a grip on this thing called fear. Because I hear it all around. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so, but we are people of faith, not fear, right? Now, go with me to 1 Peter 4:10 real quick. Still talking about the gift. Keep your place in 2 Timothy. We're doing a little teaching this morning. 1 Peter 4:10. First Peter 4:10, it says this. As each one has received what? Each one. Who's that? Every one of you has a gift. Every one of you has a charisma, an endowment by the Holy Spirit to minister to others. Now look at this. Received a gift, and he says what? Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace. He says, minister that gift to one another. You see? Everyone has a gift. If you're not using your gift, others are suffering because you're not stewarding your gift in the way that God has called you to. Your gifting can actually affect someone else to get them into their effectual calling and to be effective. You see that? That's why it's so important to understand. You may have a gift of being an entrepreneur or giving. But if you just use that for your own little four and no more, you're not affecting the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God. You may have a gift of administration. You may have a gift of, some prophecy. That's oracle. Oracle's just a small portion of the gifting. You know, of teaching and preaching, that's a oracle. That's only a small portion. But you see, there are a lot of gifts you can't see. They're not out front. They're not in the public. You see this. That's why it's so important to identify your gift. and get in it and start and minister it and advance God's kingdom. Steward it. Steward means to manage another's affairs. In other words, this gift is not for you. This gift is for the body of Christ. And this is what the enemy comes with fear, is to get that gift to keep from being in operation. Are you hearing me? That's why only 20% of the church is doing the work in the church, because people are afraid to step out and get into their gifting. They're afraid of failure. Remember I told you I didn't want to play softball because I was afraid of what I looked like? You know what? Heck with that. I don't give a flip. You hear what I'm saying? I don't. Striking out and all. It's all right. I'm having fun, right? And that's the way it is. You know what, folks? That's the way it is. That's the way you need to approach ministry. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to fall. I'm going to mess up. But hey, at least I'm doing something. That's how you discover your gift. Dave Preston told me this morning, they were operating the door, him and Luann, and they said, you know, I'm going to be helping out with the Vacation Bible School. He goes, man, I'm getting way out of my box next week. You know what? That right there is really how you find your gift. You hear me? That's how you find your gift. Emily Silkowskis, listen, she organized a retreat for teenagers this weekend, and they went and they stayed all night. I'm already hearing things that has happened at that retreat. Good things, healthy things. Are you with me? She's not experienced. She's never done anything like that before. I could tell she was a little, but you know what? She did it. I'm going to tell you what. That empowers, power is going to be released in her life because of that. To go on into her effectual calling. Am I making sense? But when you sit back and you're just waiting for it to happen, it's not going to happen. You have to get out and do something. Peel some potato, do something. God is calling you to do something in this church. Are you with me? There is plenty to do in this church. And when you will step out and begin to do something, God will show you your gifting. But if you're always just waiting and looking and running around, folks, it's never going to happen. Am I making sense? And that's how you answer that call. God is calling all of us to an effectual sphere of influence. I'm telling you, folks. And fear comes to keep you from walking in that. Fear is ugly. Fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. See, when fear is there, you're thinking negative. Job said, that which I feared the most has come upon me. If you're afraid you're going to end up in a nursing home and alone and nobody's going to visit you, get that thought out of your mind. Start coming here and get involved. I don't care if you're 99, do something. You see what I'm saying? My dad had a fear. He said his biggest fear was to be on a machine when he died. You know what? He was on a machine the last 3 years of his life. The last 3 years of his life, he's on a machine. I'm going to tell you what, I'm speaking truth this morning about fear. You need to understand, we got to get a grip on this idea of fear. We're faith people. We are faith people of faith. I told you, I am going to answer this call in my life if it kills me. Right? Are you with me? That's the way it is. That's the way we need to approach it. What happens then? I just go home and be with the Lord, right? Right? Some of you look at this boy. You know, but now listen. I'm telling you, folks, this is where you're going to be fulfilled. This is where I know I'm in my place. And that's what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to keep you out of your place and out of your gifting, because that's what's affecting others. Now think about this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, so we've identified spirit as fear as being a spirit. And the word fear means to intimidate. Anytime you are intimidated, you shrink back. Someone's got more than you, or they may look better than you, or you know they might have a nicer. You shrink back, or they're more educated. Fear is present. Fear, the spirit of fear is present. But you see, when you know who you are and you're in faith, you're not going to shrink back. You're going to be bold. You know what? If you got a fear of elevators, you get on every elevator every time you get a chance. Every time you get in a building, you don't take the steps, you get on the elevator. If you got a fear of flying, come on, I got Mike Toll here, we'll help you out. No. You, what you do is you get you fly on vacation. You do something. You get on it. Get rid of those fears. Are you with me? Folks, those fears will keep you from what God has called you to. Fear is never from God. Well, there's healthy fears. No, there isn't. There is no healthy fears. Fear started back in the garden to take Adam out of his place. Adam was in his place. God called him to rule the earth. God called him to rule the earth, and Satan came in through a snake and talked to Eve, and Eve communicated to Adam. Adam first communicated to Eve that this is what we're to do. You don't eat from that tree. Eve only got communicated knowledge. Adam got revelation knowledge from God. He's the one that messed up the big time. Adam. So Adam, when he ate that, everything fell under Adam. Satan got the authority away from Adam that God had given man to rule and dominate the earth. You see that? Everything fell under. That's when the fall. Disharmony, strife, disease, tornadoes, all that stuff came because of the fall. Now, here's the idea. That was Adam's place. You and I have a place. God has called us to a place, and that's our place. That's our effectual calling. And when we are in that place, in that position, then we are effective, and we are advancing God's kingdom. Am I making sense? So here's what happened. Satan came in the garden, took Adam, got him out of his place. God had a plan to get the place back on earth through Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus was the last Adam, right? God had to use a man to come back to earth because he promised man to have dominion over the earth. So God had to send Jesus through a virgin. He couldn't have a natural birth because of his sin. He would have fell under Adam then. But he came through Mary, a virgin, and came to earth. Then went to the cross and defeated Satan on the cross and took back that authority. You see that? Because in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Satan visited Jesus while he was fasting, and he said, "All this authority I have and was delivered to me, I'm going to give it to you." When did that take place? In the garden. In the garden, all that authority. Now, he said, "I can give it to you," but Jesus didn't. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his job wasn't done yet. He went to the cross, defeated Bubba Breath and all his mess, and now he has all authority. That's why he says in Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you go therefore." That's us in that authority. That's what he calls us to. Coming in the likeness of man and being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To God be the glory forever, forever, and forever. Are you with me this morning? He has all authority, and we are connected to that authority when we are in our effectual calling. But if you're not in that effectual calling, that authority is not in you. That's not operating in your life. You may be a Christian, you may be a believer, and you know what? The devil don't care. He just doesn't want you to be an effective one. He doesn't want you to affect anybody else or advance God's kingdom, because he's ruling in the kingdom of darkness. You see that? But the Bible says you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's what we have to understand. But a lot of believers don't understand their position. Now, the first thing the spirit of fear comes is, but God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, is to take the power. But power, love, and a sound mind. Power means dominion and authority. The fear comes so you don't have power, authority in your life. You see that? Now, go with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your place in 2 Timothy. You all right? I said, are you all right? 19. See, we're gonna get a hold of some things here. 19. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Ephesians 1:19. Toward us who believe. See, it's those who believe. Toward us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power. There's power again. Which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated. The word seated means to rule. Jesus is ruling. Seated Him at His right hand in heavenly what? Places. All right. Now, go with me to drop down to Ephesians 2:6. And has raised us. Who's us? That's you and me. We've been raised. He's raised us up together and made who? Us. Do what? Sit. That word sit and seated means to rule. To sit together in heavenly what? Places in Christ Jesus. In the spiritual realm, we are to rule. We are to be about the original plan that God. We are to rule on earth, and also we can rule in heavenly places. Now listen. Look at verse 21 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You see that? Far above all principalities and powers. That's where we are. We're there. We're ruling. We're at the same. We're right where Jesus is. But you see, folks, we're not in our place because we allow too many things to distract us and keep us from our position. Come on, am I making sense? And fear is the biggest one. And it will try to move you and keep you from operating in that power. Jesus said in Luke 10, I've given you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And by no means shall anything harm you. See, folks, we got to quit getting our feelings hurt all the time. If you're operating in the power of God, you're not going to get your feelings hurt all the time. Because love is going to keep on loving. Right? So the idea is, He comes to get that power to shrink back. You see that? Fear is the antithesis of what God intended. Fear is the antithesis of what God intended. God intended us to have power. Fear comes, so we'll be powerless. When you feel powerless and you're depressed and down all the time and you feel like you just can't do it, fear is present. The spirit of fear is operating in your life. You see that? When you feel powerless and you're down and depressed all the time, you know what? The spirit of fear is working on you. Love. You know what? The spirit of fear is the antithesis of what God intended. Love becomes lust. I'm not going to love. I'm not going to risk loving anybody because I'm afraid. So I'm just going to get outwardly, I'm going to look good, and we're going to live on the surface in life. That's where a lot of people live. They live on the surface. And if you try to go deeper in their life, they'll quit coming, they'll get away, they'll get out of the group because they don't want anybody to really know what's down in them. You see that? It becomes lust. Now I'm just living. Lust doesn't talk about pornography. Lust is just outward things are ruling your life. You see that? And I'm afraid to really love because I got hurt by somebody. So it's the antithesis of love. A sound mind. Some of yours says a disciplined, self-disciplined, or self-control. You see, when you don't, remember, fear is the antithesis. Fear will cause you to be afraid and you'll try to control other people. That's what happens in a marriage when they don't know, understand who they are, they want to control. Because they were created to dominate and take over. But the thing is, not people. See? Am I making sense? You want to control people. When you're controlling people, you're full of fear. Jealousy. Jealousy is ugly. I've been jealous before. Have you ever been jealous? You know what? You're trying to control something that's not yours. Jealousy is never from God. Never in it. I'm going to tell you what. You don't look good with jealousy on you. You're ugly. Walking around jealous. People aren't attracted to being jealous. People are jealous or controlling. When people are controlling, people aren't attracted to that. That will push people away. You see this? Come on, am I making sense? A sound mind. That word sound is the same word in the Greek as sozo. And remember, that means saved. So a saved mind. So God intended you to have a saved mind. The word mind is the word phren, P-H-R-E-N. That's where we get the word schizophrenia. You see that? So now look, God wants you to have a saved mind. I grew up in a home where my mom had, she was a schizophrenic. And she was taken and put into a mental institution because they didn't know how to handle, they didn't know what to do with these people back then. And they would give her medicine and run tests and always, and you talk about demons. She would come home on the weekend, and man, I didn't know what was coming. She would walk around the house, around the neighborhood 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times, just talking and shaking. People would drive by and call her crazy lady and throw things at her. Now, I'm not telling you to get sympathy. I'm just telling you that I lived with this. And so they didn't know how to handle that. And so the idea is, I thought I was going to have, I had a fear that I was going to become a schizophrenic. You see that? The enemy tried to put that on me. That's why I'm such a word man. I know there's life in the word. Are you with me? And it drives fear away. I had a fear of rejection because when she left, she wasn't able to nurture a child and love a child and do a child the way they need to be. So there was a rejection. And when people have a fear of rejection, they'll do anything to get people's approval. You see that? They'll do anything to get people to love them and try to get their approval. Tap dance, do anything to, you know, always trying to make them, you know, like them. And, you know, and no matter what they do to them, they're trying to make them like them. Come on, am I making sense? Huh? You know people like that? There's people like that. Now look, and you know what? A person has a fear of rejection. You know, rejection is the curriculum in the kingdom of God. The Bible says Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Rejection's part of being in the kingdom of God. You're going to be rejected. But you know what? That builds godly character. That builds character in you when you have a right perspective on it. So now, think about this. Rejection really can cause you to do things just stupid. When you have a fear of rejection, you know what? You don't want to confront people because you're afraid they're going to reject you. You become non-confrontive. And when you can't confront people, you're never going to be able to deal with that fear in your life. Here's healthy confronting. Here's healthy confrontation. Okay, it's, I want to talk about the problem to you. Let's sit down and let's talk about the problem. It's not me against you. It's you and me against the problem here. That's healthy confrontation. You see, people don't do that. A person that has a fear of rejection, they're afraid they're coming at the person. The person's not going to love them. They're going to run away from them. You see this? I know I'm talking to the right people today. Fear is ugly. Fear will come to keep you out of the plan and purpose of God. And folks, that's what we're going to be talking about for the next couple weeks. Because folks, we're people of faith. And there is fear all around us. And we need to understand, how are you going to deal with this fear? Your relationship with God. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection. That He answered the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the effectual calling of God in your life. It's really knowing Jesus and living out of that and operating in your gifting. And that's what God has called every one of us to do. God wants us to be effective here in this place. Am I making sense? All right. So, sometimes I walk around talking to myself. I'll be shopping and just talking. I'll be driving in the car talking, you know, hey. Sometimes we all look like schizos, don't we? But you know what? You better learn to talk to yourself. You better have the right things to say. Right? That's huge. That's because it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. That's being in your right mind. See, I want to be in my right mind. How about you? That's being in the mind of Christ. That's having the mind of Christ. Now, we're going to sing this last song, and I got one brief word before you leave. All right.